Bismillahirrahmanirrahim. Allah kabir Allah Teala fills the graves with nur, raise their status and give them the best rewards on behalf of the Ummat. They were an embodiment of righteousness, embodiment of amal. If they came across a hadith or an ayat of the Quran Sharif and they saw that this has to be brought out, it has to be practiced, then without any delay. The very basis of amal, where you can get the amal and the deed started off, is with humility and thinking nothing of oneself. Because if you think something of yourself and you come across the hadith, then you don't get started off straight away. You try and give an explanation or you try and postpone it, you won't do it straight away. But if it is that you allow yourself to be overawed with the words of Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, with the words of Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala, then the moment you encounter those words, straight away you apply them. There's no delay. Encounter the words, and there is the amal straight away. And the starting point of amal is this humility. You think nothing of yourself, absolutely nothing. That's where everything starts off. Shaykh ul-Hind rahmatullah alayhi, and look at his life. At every point you are seeing nothing but humility. And then that humility is the seed of knowledge. Humility is the seed of knowledge. Gangohi sahab rahmatullah used to say that Mahmood ul-Hasan ilm ki gutli hai. He is an embodiment of ilm. He is a seed of ilm. That means ilm will flourish from this person here. So there must have been something in him for Gangohi sahab rahmatullah to say something like this. He has left from Dioban, and it was his routine that on a Thursday night, since the madrasas are closed on a Thursday, and they reopen on Friday at Asr Maghrib. Right? So the last period on a Thursday, that is just before Asr, then he would perform his Asr Namaz and then he leaves. And just around Isha or so, then he is in Gango, approximately, I would say about 25 to 30 k's from Dioban, and he would complete that distance. So he's just arrived in Gango, that is the residence of his sheikh. And this is the time of Urus, the yearly celebration that they have of Urus. This is coinciding with the time. So Mawlana Gangohi sahab rahmatullah alayhi asked them, did you people observe the celebrations? Yes. Then why did you proceed? Why did you come through? Then he says, then I instruct that you return at once to Dioban. So there was one person that was around. So he says to Hazrat Mawlana Gangohi sahab rahmatullah alayhi that he had no intentions to participate in the Urus. His niyat was purely to come and visit you. So Mawlana Gangohi sahab says, main itna bhola nahi hu. I'm not so simple. I'm not so shallow in my thinking. I also know that he had come to visit me. But the moment he caught sight that there is Urus, there is a bidat that is carrying on, why did he continue? So Shaykh Hina Mudai takes a U-turn, comes back. So this person says to Shaykh Hina Rahmatullah Ali, that you have come so far from Dioban right to Gango, and you're going back, come, at least let me feed you, and then you can return. He said, no, how can I eat when my sheikh has chased me away? How can I eat? But you see the dimension of amal, that it's a bidat, and you're not supposed to be there. As Muhammad on that occasion tells him that whatever your intention may have been, but the hadith, man kastara suwad qawmin fahuwa minhum, the one who adds to the numbers of a people, the one who adds to the numbers of a people, then he'll be counted from amongst them. So if there is a celebration going and you're coming across, going, so for that moment, aren't you adding to the splendor? Aren't you adding to the numbers? Irrespective of your intention, but you're adding to the numbers. Here also we see a New Year celebration or Christmas celebration, and then there is all the type of decorations, all the type of lights. Then sometimes people are going through not for celebrating, but just to show the children those lights, or to show them the celebration, how it takes place. So for that moment that they are taking them across, ask yourself, are you adding to the numbers of the people of the celebration or not? So if you're adding to the celebration, then how are you going to answer Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala on the day of Qiyamah that this was adding to the numbers of the celebration? There is a famous hadith called Musarrat. Musarrat, people that have learned hadith, you're quite familiar with this hadith. What it revolves around is you want to purchase a cow, for example, right? So the seller, he understands, I need to sell this animal, and I need to make it appealing and attractive to the buyer. So what he will do, he will retain the milk in the udder for a few days. When he retains the milk in the udder for a few days, it will seem to be larger than normal. Right? So he didn't milk the animal, say, for 3 days, and he's supposed to be milking it every day. So he left it. Now, it would seem that it's larger than normal. Now, the purchaser comes to purchase it. He feels that this thing is very good milk producing. Say, for example, that he's producing now 10 liters every day. He will feel now, you know, it's producing approximately 25 liters every day just because of the size of the udder, and he will be duped into purchasing it. Now, the person has purchased this, so he discovers after about 2 or 3 days that I was misled. I saw the size of the udder and I purchased it. I looked at the udder side, not at the other side. He purchased the animal. So when he purchased the animal, now he feels that he was misled. So the hadith says, when you have understood that you have been misled, then you've got the option, you've got the right to return the animal, but return it wasa'an min tamarin, and also return one saw that is approximately 3.2 kilos. One saw is approximately 3.2 kilos. You know what you give in fitra. If you're giving wheat, then it's half the amount, 1.6. Or the equivalent of it, now it's about 20 rands, right? 1.6 kilos. And if something besides wheat, like you're giving dates or something, then 3.2, it's one saw. And half a saw is 1.2. So this figure should be known now, because it relates to your deen. Saw and half a saw relates to your deen. You're going to give fitra, this is the weight that you're going to look at. So anyway, the hadith has given the right to the purchaser that you may return the animal, get your price, but also return it with one saw of dates. So some imams have practiced on the apparent meaning of this hadith. That, all right, I've got the option to return this, and together with returning this, then I must give one saw of dates, 3 kilos of dates. But Abu Hanifa rahmatullahi says that when you're returning an article, right, then when you're returning an article after you have purchased it, then you aren't required to give anything additional. The car that you took, for example, was, say, 100,000 rand. So when you're returning it, then he will refund you with the 100,000. But you're not supposed to be giving him anything else. Just the seller must just give the 100,000 rand. The seller must not say, now, well, you know what, you're returning the car after 4 days, and you used it in this period, so that now that you used it in this period, then you must compensate me for that usage. So he can't make this demand. Right? So that's a principle. Now, this principle, where it comes from? The principle comes from the hadith, Al-Ghurumu Bil-Ghunum. Right? That's the principle. Now, what does it mean, Al-Ghurumu Bil-Ghunum? The meaning of this means that the one who has assumed responsibility takes the benefit as well. The one that has assumed responsibility has got the right to take benefit. Right? So, I purchased the car, for example, right? So, when I have taken the car, I purchased the car, then I have assumed full responsibility for the car, isn't it? Then from now, I purchased it. Any damages to the car, then who will be liable? I'll be liable. I can't hold the seller liable. After it, I purchased it in the right state. I can't hold the seller liable. For example, now, I bought that car and it got involved in an accident. Will I hold the seller responsible, or am I responsible? I am responsible. Why? Because I have assumed responsibility after it's entered my ownership. Should not. This is the masla. So the responsibility on the one side is responsibility, and if it is there's any gain to that car, that gain also belongs to me. Because if I'm responsible, then I also take the gain. See how it works? I am responsible. So if there's any profit that's coming out, accruing through that, then I am also entitled to that profit. So, for example, in the 3-4 days, just for example, I bought that car and I taxied it in the 3 days, right? When I taxied it in the 3-4 days, I may save 10,000 for myself, just for example. So now the seller cannot say you taxied it, so because you taxied it, therefore the 10,000 rand must come to me. You can't say that. Because the days that I bought it, I was fully responsible, so the gain goes to me. Like I was responsible, say for example, in the 3 days before I return the car, say for example, I damaged the car, right? Then who's going to be responsible? I would have been responsible. So similarly, if there was any gain coming through that, then I am responsible as well. So this is what Imam Abu Hanifa rahmatullah says, that giving a saw and a 3 kilo of dates with refunding is not a requirement. Understood? Till now, you understood this, right? Business masala, many people get interested, eh? Right? So now, the question comes about, then why did Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam say that when you refund it with one saw, 3 kilos, why? So this is going to be a lot of queries, because this is a clear hadith, which is saying, return it with 3 kilos. Why? Why did Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam say this? So it's a lengthy, detailed explanation. But let me just give you one explanation that Hazrat Shaykh Uthaymeen Rahmatullah Alayh had offered. He says, see, Hazrat Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam is a Rasul, right? In matters of Risalat, matters of Nubuwat, he is a Rasul. Then, if there are any disputes, etc., then he is a judge. In namaz, he is the imam. And him being a leader to the, him being the leader to a state, then he also is going to make settlements. If there is any problem, there is a dispute, then he needs to settle it. So if you can do a settlement out of court, then you won't take it to judicial. Yes, you can't make a settlement out of court, so then you take it, you press for judicial. But he also will initiate and will teach you that you do a settlement and do a settlement out of court. So now this person will feel, you know, my animal is being returned. This person enjoyed the milk of my animal for these 2 days. And then he's returning it to me on the 3rd day. So what about the loss that I incurred? So he'll feel, so just to cover up, just to cover settlement without any dispute and good feelings, happy buyer and happy seller, or happy returner and happy receiver, right? Just to clear the air, clear the hearts, all right, a settlement out of court, let me give you 3 kilos of this. Let me give you 3 kilos of dates so you don't feel hurt, all right? I used up the milk, but I didn't compensate you for the milk. So you feel at ease. This is an explanation given by Hazrat Shaykh al-Hind Rahmatullah Ali. So his understanding of hadith also was at a different level, very, very different, extreme. There must be some reason why you had great, great giants and great, great ulama that had learned under him. Now see this expression that he's given. It's so easy, so practical, and it the mind takes to it. All right, this person is human, although he doesn't have a right to make a claim, but he's human, and he can have these feelings going across his mind that this man took my animal and he used the milk up for so many days, right? And then he didn't even compensate me. I returned him all the money, but he didn't even compensate me. But now that I compensated him, now he said, all right, there was a refund and there was a compensation, all right, at least I got something out of it. So it goes better to ease his wounds, pains, right? See this, the Shaykh al-Hind Rahmatullah Ali, and how he practices. In Dioban, in the winters, I remember in the winters, it becomes very cool. So to afford a mattress is not everybody's work. So what will keep the cold from you is the mattress, right? Now, most students that are coming to study, then they don't have enough money to that they can afford the comfort of a mattress that can keep them protected against the cold. See? So you need something very thick. And then the thick mattress has to be stuffed up with wool or something, stuffed up so that it prevents the cold from coming up, right? So what students used to do, now I don't know what they do now, but at that time what they used to do when we were there, come the winter, then they would go to the farms and get some hay, dry hay, absolutely dry hay. And they will cover the whole room with hay. Right? Over that they put a sheet. So now the cold doesn't reach them. So they're sleeping on the hay. Over that hay is a blanket, 1-2 blankets. And they got that hay. Beneath that, they're sleeping over that blanket. So it's warm from underneath. Right? So one student, later on, it turned out to be the father-in-law of Hazrat Qari Tayyib Sahib Rahmatullah Alayhi. Now, the Shaykh Hussain Rahmatullah Alayhi understood that the student's background. See, now, our Buzugana Deen, they will treat a person according to the person's status. The idea is he must learn. He must dedicate himself. He must learn. But he will learn and he will dedicate himself if he is comfortable. If he's not comfortable, then 3/4 of the time he's worrying about the cold. But can he dedicate himself? He can't dedicate himself. His mind has been consumed of the cold. Now comes the winter, and this student here is coming from a wealthy background, but perhaps he doesn't know, he's new. Now he doesn't have a proper mattress to cover himself. So he's sleeping on the ground. And then obviously the cold is going to eat him up. So he understands the background, he's coming from Rampur, he knows the person, where he's coming from, and he knows the potential as well. Right? See, like I say, every person studied, everybody is treated according to his status. The idea is, eventually that person must become an asset for deen. So if he's treated according to his status, then he'll feel comfortable. When he feels comfortable, he'll be able to study better. When he's going to be studying better, he'll produce better results, wherever he's going to go. Now, Shaykhul feels now, this person is coming from this type of a background, very comfortable background, he's going to go through this mujahada, he won't be able to manage it. When he won't be able to manage it, he'll get sick. He'll get sick, then he can't continue. So what should I do? So he went home, and he fetched one bed. Now with his own hands, he's, at the time, he's a Shaykhul Hadith, the head of all the Ustads, Sadrul Mudarris, and also teaching the higher kitabs in Hadith. Everybody is referring to him. So with his own hands, he picks that bed and he reaches towards the room of the student. The urban is styled such, sometimes you're coming to some quarter, you have to cut through the bazaar, etc. He's got the bed in his hand, cutting to a place where people know him, and he's going for the student's room. From the distance, he sees the student. When he sees the student from the distance, he leaves the bed. He calls him and says, see, this is your bed. I'm not a servant. Take the bed, take it to your room. Now, why did he do this? He did this that the student doesn't get impressed. Such a humble person. He came from home. He picked up the bed. He brought it. He delivered right to my place. So, to cancel the thoughts of humility that will be lingering in the mind of the students. Just after this, he said, I'm not a servant. This is your bed, you're going to take it. See how balanced. Man is so balanced. That he hid his humility, but in what style he hid his humility. As I say, in this tasawwuf, what is very important is to get this pride out. A lot of effort is required, lots of effort. People feel, no, I know about it, so I got it. I know about it, so I got it. But lots of effort is required to get this thing right, to get that marker right. We now think, one, two things happen, and I humbled myself, so therefore I have got humility. Whereas that humility may be far away. Now, because one thing happened, second thing happened, and you saw that in you, so you feel, no, I got it. Now, without that humility, you can't progress. It's difficult, very, very difficult. Not that you can't at all, but very difficult, very slow. Imagine a train, right? It's in perfect working order, but the train is not on a line, railway line. Can it move? It's in perfect working order. It's got the fuel. The engine is working, sound, everything is there, the driver is there, everything is there. But just that it's not on the line. Can it move? Can't move. So that's humility. That humility is the line. Once you got the line, you got a broken down train, or not too good, you can still move. Get stuck, but it'll move. It'll get stuck, but it'll move. So the shart is the line. You must have that line. Now, Hazrat Shaykhul Islam, he's coming from a very, very wealthy background. Extremely wealthy background. But when he understood life, and he saw what deen is all about, then it just changed. His whole demeanor just changed. Personality just changed. Now, you won't be able to identify. You won't see. Now, this is a Shaykhul Hind. Can't make it out. One person in Lucknow somewhere, he heard about the Shaykhul Hind Rahmatullah Ali, and he came to visit him. He came from a distance. So it's around 12 o'clock, where the madrasa normally closes for siyasta, because the madrasa normally starts shortly after fajr. So it's about 4.5 hours that you've been learning, right? Say 7 o'clock till about 12 o'clock or half past or quarter to 12. So everybody's resting. So
This person came to meet the Shaykh Ulina Hamdullah around this time. Train just reached, he comes in, knocks the door. So Hazrat Shaykh Ulina Hamdullah himself opens the door, come in, seats him. Then I've come to meet Hazrat Shaykh Ulina Hamdullah. Inshallah, you'll get to meet him just now. So it's a hot day, and it's around 12 o'clock, midday. So you can imagine how hot it will be. So he offers him some sarbat, our equivalent, some cold drink or something. He offered him some sarbat. So this guest that came said, I came to meet Shaykh ul-Hind rahmatullah. I didn't come for all his sarbat. He said, inshallah, you will get to meet him. And he hardly finished with the sarbat, then he laid the food. Now this person is getting agitated. I didn't come for all this. I came to meet the Shaykh ul-Hind rahmatullah. Let him know. So now, he says, no, the Shaykh is informed about it. He's informed about it. So he lets him eat and all that. Then, it's hot, and he's sitting down, he's relaxed a little bit. So he takes the hand fan and he's fanning him. And he's fanning, please now, make up your mind. I came for some other reason here. Please, let me get to meet him. So now, the person gets a little bit agitated and worked up. So he says, see, there's no person like Shaykh ul-Hind here. I am that Mahmud al-Hassan that you came to look for. Hey, now this person got ghabrat. Hey, what I thought of? You know, this person is so simple. He has presented the sarbat for me. He presented the food for me. And now he has his own hands. And he's fanning me. See, there's a lot of things to learn. This is amal. One person is coming, perhaps from Bombay somewhere, and he has to come to Deoband. En route, a Hindu also meets up with him, and he says, I am also destined to go to Deoband. I got my families and all that there, so I need to come and meet them. So the Hindu is asking this Muslim person that food and all that, I will make the arrangements, my own food. But I just need a sleeping place. Can you arrange for me? So, right, not a problem. So he came to the Shihun's place. He's a student, so he came there. And this Hindu that is accompanying him, so Shihun is informed that he's a Hindu, and he also wants some place to sleep for the night. Very good. So now, at about 11, 12 o'clock at night, this person that came, the student that came to meet, his eyes open. As his eyes open, he sees that someone is near that guest, that Hindu guest, and he's pressing his feet. And that Hindu is enjoying the sleep so much, he's groaning away, he's enjoying the sleep. And yes, the Shaykh is pressing his feet to make him feel much more relaxed. See? So when the student, when he perceived that this was the Shaykh ul-Hind rahmatullah alayhi, so he got up with a shock. I said, hey, what are you doing? I'll do it myself. You just sleep quietly, don't make a noise, because this person is my guest, not your guest. I need to respect him, I need to honor him. Man kana yu'minu billahi wal yawmil akhir fal yukrim dhaifa. The one that believes in Allah Ta'ala, day of Qiyamah, he must honor his guests. But you see this amal, this practice, at every level, at anything you can think of, and they got it. This was Hazrat Shaykh ul-Hind rahmatullah alayh. One ilmi aspect, some ilmi aspect of his life, Hazrat Shaykh ul-Hind rahmatullah alayh. See, there's a principle in hadith, right? People that learn hadith or teach hadith. So you'll get some hadith where it was a general pattern with Nabi Sallam, a way of Nabi Sallam. Like for example, eat with the right, drink with the right, and go to the toilet with the left. So that's a general pattern. And you'll find sometimes that there are some hadith that Nabi Sallam practiced just once in his life. So if he practiced just once in his life, then that doesn't make it a sunnah. A sunnah will be at-tariqatul masnunatu fi al-deen. The way that Nabi Sallam followed his life. Generally, this was the pattern. So, al-tariqatul maslukatu fi al-deen. That's called sunnah. But if you practice it once or twice or something like that, then this will not be counted as a sunnah. So the Shaykh, he gave an explanation to this. Now, then how did he apply it? So he says it applies to different hadiths. For example, visiting the Qabristan on the 15th of Shaban. There is a hadith when Nabi Sallam had visited the Qabristan on the 15th, Shab-e Barat, he visited the Qabristan. But then he says, but this was just once off. You don't see that it was a general pattern in the style of Nabi Sallam, come the 15th of Shaban, and he will pay a visit to the Qabristan. So once off, we did it, thinking it to be permissible, it's all right. But now counting it as a sunnah and doing it regularly, that will be not right. You're overstepping the mark. Right? So he gave two other sightings, two other examples, the same. Second example he gave, it's all reported in authentic kitabs of hadith, like Bukhari Sharif, Abu Dawud Sharif, etc. got it. See, when the Imam gets up from the ruku, right? So he says, Rabbana lakal hamd. And there's a hadith where one Sahabi had read, Allahumma Rabbana lakal hamd, hamdan kathiran, tayyibam, mubarakan fi, right? And after the namaz, Nabi Sallam asked, who read these words? Al-qailu bihadhihi al-kalimat. Who is the one that read these words? So one person owned up that I said these words. So Nabi Sallam said, all right, I saw approximately 70 malaika rushing to take up the reward for this. The reward was so immense. I said with such a good feeling, the words are so great that 70 malaika raised, I will have the honor of taking this act, the reward of this act, I will take it up. So 70 malaika are competing, racing with each other, they want to take this amal. So now, this hadith is found just about one place in the whole treasure of hadith, one place, one person is reciting this, and Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam is complimenting him in this way that I saw 70 malaika or whatever amount of malaika racing with each other to take this deed up. So now, when it's just one place, then you will not say that this is a sunnah. This is now the second. But now, it brings about an understanding to so many other hadiths. The third place, where Nabi Sallam was passing a Qabristan, right? And he says that أَنَّهُمَا يُعَذَّبَانَ. These two inmates of the grave are being punished, right? One, why he's being punished? كَانَ يَمْشِي بِن نَمِيمَةِ. He used to gossip, carry tales. Idhar ki baat, udhar ki baat. So we'll have that bad habit. The inside problems, and how the inside problems? Gossip, carrying tales, this side, that side, that side, this side. And then you don't realize that you are stirring up problems. So before talking, you must think, all right, now, hey, you're going to talk about these things here. Are you going to stir problems? There's a friendship between these people. And this person must have done this mistakenly. And now you're going to tell him and that friendship is going to be transformed into enmity. So you don't need to talk about it. He may have slipped up, he may have said something that he's not supposed to be saying. Now you're going telling him, when you're telling him, he's going to stir up enmity between the both. So this is called namima. And excellent work is done, or used to be done, by the newspapers. You know, they were tale carriers. Newspapers were tale carriers. So they carried tales from south to west to east to north, everywhere. The whole world is tails used to carry. Of recent now, you don't need the papers to do it. No, the WhatsApp is doing it. Idhar ki udhar, udhar ki idhar. He's like this, and he's like that, and he did this. So sometimes it's pure fabrication, sometimes it's a truth. Right? What he's saying is a truth. If it's truth, then it's called namima. Right? And if it's a false, then you call it a buhtan. Right? You are making a false allegation. But both are serious gunas. But the WhatsApp, and you get these newspapers, tabloids, and they're doing an excellent job on this thing here. They carry tales the whole world. Right? So sometimes it's absolute falsehood. Nobody, very few people know that it's false. And sometimes it is just pure gossip. Right? So sometimes it's gossip and sometimes it's falsehood. Right? In some situations you can talk about the wrong, right? Where the person is doing the wrong and he's brazen about it. Openly he's doing it, he's being defiant. Then you caution him, no, this is not right. For example, now they are taking photos in a masjid, right? Or wherever, openly. So you speak about it, this is not right. This we won't say it's carrying tilt, because he's doing a wrong and he's doing it publicly, so you talk about it openly as well. Otherwise, it will amount to gossiping, carrying tales. Or if it's not carrying tales, then it is false allegation. So this person is under punishment in the grave for carrying tales. Now see how serious. And in another hadith is, Man dafantuma al-yawm, who did you people bury today? So that means that man had come to the grave recently, and already the punishment has started. See, he just came in. See, imagine you going to another terrain, right? Or you're going to another world, and you're being received with punishment. You're just coming in, and there's a reception. What's the reception with? With punishment. Then, isn't it difficult? So you want the reception to go well. You are going for Umrah, so you want them to receive you correctly. But now, the moment you came in, and you're under problem, isn't it terrible? So now, what brings about this? This is a story. It looks so nice. At the time that you're carrying tales, gossiping, idhar ki baat udhar ko lagata hai, udhar ki baat idhar ko lagata hai. So it looks very nice. But then you see what happens after, what the consequence. How serious. There's death, and straight away you got punishment, you got problems. So the one person was under punishment because of him carrying tales. And the other person, kana la yastanzihu anil bowl, he wasn't cautious about urinating, not cautious. Like how you get people now, they are standing and urinating, right? So if they're standing and urinating, then that residue urine, won't it fall on their clothing or some part of the thighs? Because something will remain in the shaft. Some urine residue will remain in the shaft, right? So as you finish, something will fall either on your clothing or on your thighs, right? Sometimes that happens. And sometimes you're not particular and careful about the urine because you are urinating with force, right? You're urinating with force so that some of the splashes are coming up. See, if it's a hard surface, and you're urinating with force, so some of the splashes will come back onto your body. So this person was not particular about this. Kana la yastanzihu anil bowl. See that? So one is the person that was carrying tails, and the other was not particular about his urine, not careful. But you see now this sins now, and people are not care about. They don't care about it. Small. What's wrong? I just carried the tail. So you look like a very good person. Because outwardly you're not fighting, but the tales that you're carrying and you're stirring up problems, then what about that? Similarly, like it doesn't seem that you're creating problems, but you're not careful about urine, right? So you have to be careful about the urine. In two respects, how you're urinating, and after you have urinated, normally there's something that remains on the shaft. So with a little bit of movement, that urine falls off. So you must clean yourself properly so that it mustn't happen that you stood up and that some of that urine then got onto your thigh or whatever else, right? So see that you clean properly and then you make your wuzu. Right? So these two people were under punishment, though they were just buried recently. He is because of his carrying tails, and this person because he was not careful about his urine. So Nabi Sam took a fresh wig and he cut it into two, broke it into two, and placed it onto each grave. And he says that يُخَفِّفُ عَنْهُمَا مَا لَمْ يَيْبِسَ, that this punishment will be lightened as long as they are green. As long as this twig is green, then the punishment for the inmate will be lightened, right? So now, this is the whole hadith, right? But now this hadith comes just about one place. In all the treasure of the hadith is one place. When it comes in just one place, everybody can't emulate this hadith. Because, you know, someone died, put a twig there. Eat day, put a twig there, put a twig this idea. Why? Because it will lighten the punishment. So the whole day you're not worried about the punishment today. You're worried about the punishment because it's Eid day. The rest of the time you can catch it, it's all right. But Eid day at least he celebrates. See, the understanding is off. Isn't the understanding off? So this is found just in one place on the entire treasure. Now, I showed you the usul, the narrative. How the narrative works, that if it is a general pattern of Nabi Sallam, then it's called a sunnah. If it's one off, then it's exclusive to him. That is something that's exclusive to Nabi Sallam, is not supposed to be treated as a sunnah. Now, these are all the treasures and the gems from Hazrat Shaykh al-Hind, Hazrat Mawlana Mahmud al-Hasan Sahib rahmatullahi. But isn't it something inspiring, something to learn, something to gain from? Allah baqtu fi nasib.